Genesis 37 and verse 2. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find the passage on page 42. Genesis 37, we've been going through the book of Genesis for a while now. And it was a couple of weeks ago that we looked at chapter 36, which is the long genealogy of Esau and his family. And we saw as we looked at that passage that instead of envying the wicked for their prosperity, God calls us as His people to wait patiently for the good things that He has for us, though in the future, when we get to glory. And today, we come to the beginning of the final section of Genesis, the section that deals with Joseph. And so we're going to be looking at the entirety of chapter 37, though starting at verse 2. We looked at verse 1 last time, and we'll take up the story here of Joseph. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible in front of you. Genesis 37, verses 2 to 36. This is the Word of our Lord. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And we'll end the reading of God's word there at verse 36. May the Lord bless his word to each and every one of us this morning. When is the last time that your plans were changed either by something or someone else? Think about that for a minute. If you're like most people, it was probably quite recently, maybe even this morning. One of the times this happened to me this week is on Thursday, where I thought I was going to be having the day to write this sermon of all things, and yet something came up in the middle of the afternoon that then changed the entire trajectory of the rest of my week. And these things happen, don't they? We're woken up earlier than we like sometimes. There's traffic we didn't expect. We forgot something at home. Our kids got sick at school. The car got a flat tire. And we could go on and on. There are many of these things, some of them being very small and minute, others of them being very large and significant, that come into our lives and that change our plans. And these things happen, if we think about it, every single day of our lives. And every time these things happen and our plans are changed, we choose to respond in a particular way. Sometimes we may remain calm and patient. Other times we may curse and complain because we do not like how things are in our lives at the time. Well, our passage today addresses this problem. And as it addresses this problem, it teaches us how we should respond when our plans are changed, but it also teaches us why we should respond that way when our plans are changed. Because as we learn from the story of Joseph this morning, while the plans we have created for our lives may be changed at times, God's plan for our lives can never be changed and is never changed. Because it's a perfect plan that cannot be frustrated or hindered. And so what that means then is that no matter what is going on in our lives, whether it be traffic, whether it be a diagnosis, whatever it is, God says we really have no reason to fear and no reason to worry. Because even when the trials are entering into our lives, God's plan for us is still actually coming to pass. And as the Bible teaches us, and we'll talk about this morning, His plan is designed for our good, and it always has our best interest in mind. That it is a better plan for us than any plan we could come up with for ourselves. And so what God says is that means you can trust Him. And we can trust Him if that's the case. And so as we look at Genesis 37 this morning, that's the main point that God has for us to get. That God's good plan for your life can never be frustrated. Never be frustrated. And since that's the case, when trouble comes your way, rest assured in His providence. Rest assured in His providence. Well, if you look in the bulletin, I've given you an outline. If you'd like to follow along, you'll also find some cross-references and quotations that I'll be referring to. The first point for us to consider this morning is that as God's elect, He has a good plan for your life. As God's elect, He has a good plan for your life. So let's go back now to verse 2 at the beginning of our passage this morning. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So here we begin, as I said earlier, the final section in the book of Genesis, as Moses tells us. This is the history of Jacob. And you may recall, this word translated history or generations in some other English versions is the one that Moses uses to mark the overall structure of the book of Genesis. So every time we've come across it in our studies, which has been many times, a new section has begun. And as we see here in chapter 37, it's beginning a new section that tells the story not of Jacob, we've already gone through that, but of Jacob's son, Joseph. And if you think about it, this final section on Joseph is actually a very important section because God has devoted 13 chapters to it. In fact, there are many more chapters on Joseph than God has given us on, say, the creation of the world, for instance. Well, up to this point in our studies of Genesis, the only things we have learned about Joseph is that he was born to Rachel, one of Jacob's wives, and that he was Jacob's second youngest son. And as we see here in verse 2, this new section that now focuses on Joseph doesn't begin at his birth, but it begins when he was a 17-year-old young man, when he was helping his brothers feed the flock. And in these opening verses, there are two things that Moses especially wants us to know about Joseph. And the first is that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. So looking at verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. So unlike his other sons, that is except for Benjamin, Joseph was born to him later in life. And so Joseph held a very special place in Jacob's heart because of that. But at the same time, there were certainly other reasons why Joseph was his favorite son versus all the others that he had. You'll remember that Joseph was born to him by Rachel, and Rachel was his beloved and favorite wife. What's more, our passage teaches us that Joseph was a faithful son to his father. Verse 1 says that when the other brothers misbehaved, Joseph brought back a bad report, that is a report of their bad deeds to their father. And then later in verse 13, when Jacob called him to go check on his brothers in Shechem, Joseph immediately said, "Here I am." He was eager. He was eager to serve his father. Even when he had already gone 50 or so miles to get to Shechem, he went another 13 to find them in the city of Dothan. And we're presented here that Joseph was a guy who wanted to do his father's will. And so putting all of those things together, Joseph was the favorite son. And amazingly, Jacob wanted it to be known that Joseph was the favorite son. And so if you look at the second part of verse 3, also he made him a tunic of many colors. Now, I hate to burst your bubble on this, especially if you're a fan of the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, but more likely than not, this was not the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat that Joseph was given. It does not seem that this was a coat full of all the shades of the rainbow, but rather this was a long-sleeved tunic. It was a royal tunic. In fact, the only other time we find this word used in the Bible is to describe the apparel of a princess. In 2 Samuel 13, verse 18. And so the point seems to be not that it's this magical colored jacket that Joseph is wearing around, but he's wearing a very fancy tunic that was given to him, marking him out that this is a special son, that he's the favored son. He's the royal son, if you want to think of it that way, perhaps even the heir of the family. And as you can well imagine, Joseph's brothers did not like that one bit. And that's the second thing that Moses wants us to understand. Look at verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And sadly, this is what happens when parents have favorites in the family. Hatred ensues. And it's not normally hatred towards the parents who have the favorites. It's hatred toward the favorite in the family. And that brings about havoc and great division, as we'll see in the next point. So it's not good or right for Jacob to favor Joseph over his other sons. But here's what's interesting. God confirms Jacob's decision that Joseph is to be the favored son. And that's what we see here in the two dreams that God gave to Joseph. So verse 5, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Right, that's the first dream. And then the second one, verse 9, there's the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars, and they're all bowing down to Joseph. So in both of the dreams, Joseph is being presented as the preeminent one in the family, even over his mother and father. In the first dream, all the brothers' sheaves are bowing down to Joseph's, and in the second, the sun, moon, and stars are bowing down to Joseph. And as we see in the responses given, the point of the dreams was obvious. As the brothers said to him in verse 8, "Shall you indeed reign over us and have dominion over us?" Or as his father said in verse 10, "Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And the dream signified that Joseph would rise to a position of preeminence in the family. And of course, by sharing these dreams with the family, which may or may not have been the right thing for Joseph to do, caused the brothers to hate him all the more, even to envy him, we're told, because they wanted to be the favorite. But you see, the point to get from all of this is that even though it was wrong for Jacob to favor Joseph, God, who gave these dreams, agreed with Jacob. And Joseph was the favored one. Because as he revealed in the dreams, in spite of being the second youngest son, Joseph was going to be exalted over the entire family. In other words, what God is revealing here is that he had a plan for Joseph's life. That though he was younger, he would be served by the older, which you may recall is a frequent theme in the book of Genesis. And this is why God gave him the dreams, to reveal his plan for Joseph's life, that he would be placed above the brothers. And what you and I need to understand from this is that as the elect of God today, that as those who have by God's grace come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are just like Joseph. We are the favored ones of God in the world. And that's not because we deserve it. It's because of God's sovereign grace. And as such, he has a plan for each and every one of our lives, just as he did for Joseph. One of the things I try to do before I start every single day of my life is think of, okay, what are all the things that need to be done today? That's one side of the page. The other side of the page is, what are all the things that I want to do today, or that I want to happen today? And then the next thing I have to do is figure out, how can I get all of these things done so that they actually happen in the day? And in a similar way, the Bible says that before God created the world, and before God created you and me, he came up with a plan for our lives. When we would be born, where we would live, who we would marry, what job we would have, what sicknesses we would face, what trials would come into our lives, even when we would die. A plan for every single detail of our lives. And we're going to sing later from Psalm 139, which says in verse 16, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Now, God doesn't tell us all the details of his plan for our lives, nor should we ever expect to be given a dream like Joseph that will reveal his plan for our lives. But what we're told, and this is just one example, is that God does have a plan for our lives. Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 11 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will, that is, according to his eternal plan for this world and for those who live in it. And for those of you who are his favored ones in Christ, it's a plan that is always good. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." You see, unlike the plans that we create for our lives, God says that his plan for our lives is a perfect one. It may not always entail the things that we want, but it's always for our good. Think of it another way. It's never what we deserve. It always has our best interest in mind. It's always what is best for us. That we would grow in knowing the Lord, that we would grow in becoming more and more like him. And so that's the first thing we need to see from Genesis 37. That like Joseph, as God's elect, we are his favored people in the world. And as such, he has a good plan for our lives. Well then, as we see secondly on the outline, we also need to note that sometimes it will seem as if this plan is being frustrated. It will seem as if this plan is being frustrated. So as we continue looking at the text, verses 12 and following, we see that Joseph was sent by his father to go check on his brothers who were feeding the flock in Shechem. And they were a semi-nomadic people, so they frequently had to go find other places for food and water and pasture and so forth. And Jacob wanted to know, how are these brothers doing? Perhaps were they behaving themselves? And this was, as I said earlier, about a 50-mile journey for Joseph to get up to Shechem. And then it was 13 miles longer to get from Shechem even further north to the city of Dothan. But even though Joseph was happy to serve his father, this was really a pretty foolish idea, wasn't it? Because as we've seen, Joseph was hated by his brothers. And so when they saw him approaching all by himself and many miles away from their father, what did they expect to happen? And that's exactly what did happen. That they took advantage and they did what should have been avoided in the first place. They gave opportunity to act on their hatred. And so if you look at verses 18 to 20, Moses tells us, "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.'" So upon seeing the one they hated so much, the brothers decided, "We're going to kill Joseph. We're going to attack him, we're going to end his life, and then we're going to cover up his murder by hiding his body in a pit and saying he had been eaten by a wild beast." That was their plan, as they said, to do away with the dreamer and his dreams. Notice that emphasis there. To keep Joseph, in other words, from becoming the exalted son in the family, which is interesting because it shows they believed the dreams, that these things would happen. But if you look at verses 21 and 22, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, then tried to convince them to do something different. He wanted them to not kill Joseph, but rather, let's put him alive in a pit. And this way, as we're told in verse 22, he could come back later and deliver Joseph from their hands and return him to their father. And this is interesting because it seems that there are at least two reasons why Reuben would have made such a suggestion. First, it seems that it was because as the firstborn son, Reuben had responsibility for Joseph while they were away from their father. And this seems to be why, after the brothers had later sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, which we'll say more about that in a moment, Reuben was distressed to not find them in a pit, and he's wondering, "Where shall I go?" Because he knew he's in trouble now if Joseph is gone. And it seems the other reason he made this suggestion is because Reuben had just lost his father's favor. Remember, Reuben is the one who slept with one of Jacob's wives. We saw this in Genesis 35. And so it seems that if Reuben brings back Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, then maybe he will regain his father's favor. So it's not necessarily that Reuben cared more about Joseph than the other brothers did. Reuben's just looking out for himself here. But as we see in the text, Reuben's suggestion worked, because when Joseph came to them, they didn't kill him as planned. Now look at verse 23. "So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." So instead of murdering their brother, they took the tunic and threw him into a pit, just as Reuben suggested. Now, sadly, the effect was to be the same, at least in the minds of all the other brothers. They weren't putting him in the pit to come back and rescue him. They were putting him in the pit to leave him for dead. But again, that's not what happened, because as they sat down to enjoy a meal together, which, by the way, that reveals very much how cold the hearts of Joseph's brothers were towards their brother, that they could do such a thing to him and then sit down and enjoy a meal together. As they did that, though, they changed their plans yet again. Verse 25, "As they sat down to a meal, then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah, another brother, said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and make a profit from it.'" So upon seeing these Ishmaelites who are going down to Egypt for trade, Joseph's brothers decide, "Let's actually make some money for him. Why should we kill our brother? Why should we leave him for dead? Let's make a profit from him. Let's sell him to these traders." And that's exactly what they did. As we see in verse 28, they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. And the next thing you know, Joseph is gone. Now, he had begged for mercy, and we learn that later in Genesis 42:21. But the brothers had gotten rid of him. And so in their minds, the plan had worked. Joseph was no more. He's finally out of their lives. And so that meant the dreams would never come to fruition either, which is exactly what they wanted. And yet it wasn't just the brothers who thought this. It was also Jacob, We're not going to say much about it today, but Jacob, when they came back and deceived him, they deceived their father. It's interesting. Jacob deceived his father by using the skin of goats, and yet now his sons are deceiving him using the blood of a goat. As they deceived him and said that Joseph had indeed been eaten by a wild beast, Joseph is grieving incredibly. Jacob is grieving incredibly. He believes that Joseph is gone and that the dreams will fail. But also, this is presumably what Joseph was thinking. Because how is he going to be exalted over his brothers as he was now being led to a faraway land as a slave of all things? And brothers and sisters, there will be times when you will feel this way too. When bad things will happen in your life that will make it seem as if God's good plan for you is being frustrated. That the plan is either not going to happen or that it has already failed to happen. Remember, as God's elect, you are His favored ones. And as such, that means you are loved by God, but it also means you are hated by the world, just as Joseph was hated by his brothers. And so there may be times when you're treated unjustly, when you're persecuted for your faith in Christ. There may be times when you lose your job or your financial security or your freedom simply because you love Jesus. You also live in a sinful world that has been corrupted by the fall of Adam. And so though you've been promised a life full of good things by God, you will also experience the effects of sin. You will be tempted, and you have the forces of darkness fixed on your destruction. You will go through various trials, sickness, loss, pain, disappointment, even death. We prayed recently for Pastor Gordon Keddie, a retired pastor in our denomination, because it was about a month ago, he was out in Colorado and seemingly out of nowhere started feeling very sick. And since then, he's been in the hospital in Indianapolis with a great amount of dizziness and nausea, so much so that he hasn't been able to eat much of anything or do much of anything without vomiting. Now, thankfully, if you've heard, he's actually doing much better and the dizziness and nausea is gone and he's able to eat and he should be going to physical therapy soon to regain strength. But as you can imagine, this has been a real trial for him and his wife this past month. You see, the reason he was in Colorado was to go to the Horn Creek Conference, which is where Pastor Holdeman was going to be speaking, where some of our people went. He was at a church camp. And I think he thought he had a restful week ahead of him, an encouraging week ahead of him. What a trip he was able to make. What time and fellowship he would be able to enjoy. And yet, like that, he had to miss it all, and he's had to spend the last month in a hospital vomiting almost every single day. Now, I can pretty much tell you that was not what he had planned for his life. And from a human perspective, it does not seem like it was a change for the better either. In my mind, a week at Horn Creek would be far better than having any of these health problems. But this is what happens. And when it does, it can very much seem like God's plan for your life is being hindered. It can seem as if the enemy has now somehow usurped and taken over control of the plan for your life. And that's what Joseph experienced when his brothers hated him and betrayed him and sold him into slavery. That is also what we will experience at times as well. It will seem as if God's good plan for our lives is being frustrated. And that can be scary. And that can be painful. But, and this is what we need to remember, and this brings us to our third point on the outline, God's plans can never be frustrated. God's plans can never be frustrated. And so let's look now at the final verse of the chapter, verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So having been betrayed by the brothers, sold by them to the Midianites, which are the same people referred to earlier as the Ishmaelites, this is what became of Joseph. He's now sold as a slave to a man in Egypt named Potiphar, who is an officer of Pharaoh, a high-ranking official and captain of the guard. And so now it seemed even more for Joseph that his dreams were not going to be fulfilled because his situation had now gotten worse. After all, how were his brothers going to bow down for him when he's in a faraway land, not to mention the fact that he's probably never going to escape being a slave in Egypt? Given all that was happening to him, it really seemed like a hopeless situation now. But here's where we need to read the rest of the story, though. Because what happened in Joseph's life after he was sold to Potiphar? We'll look at it in much more detail in the coming weeks as we go through the rest of the book. And I trust you're familiar with it. But let's think about it quickly this morning. After faithfully serving as a slave in Egypt for some time, you'll remember that Potiphar's wife tried to commit adultery with Joseph. And Joseph, being a righteous man, would have nothing to do with such an idea. But when Potiphar's wife sought to take revenge on Joseph for not participating and accused him of attacking her, who did Potiphar believe? His wife, not Joseph. And so when things already seemed to be bad enough, Joseph is now thrown into prison for what he had been falsely accused of doing. But it's while he was in prison that then things started getting better for Joseph. Because when he's in prison, he then met two other prisoners, who the chief baker and the chief butler, who worked for Pharaoh, and they had apparently offended their master. And one day, these two men had dreams that could not be interpreted. And yet Joseph, by the grace of God, was able to interpret the dreams. And when both of the dreams came to be fulfilled, they came to be fulfilled exactly as Joseph had said. The chief baker was hanged, and the chief butler was restored to his position. Now, that did not change anything immediately for Joseph. He remained in the prison for two more full years. But then Pharaoh started having dreams. And just as it was for the butler and the baker in prison, no one could interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And this is when the chief butler, who had once been in prison with Joseph, remembered that Joseph had accurately interpreted his dream in the past. And so Joseph all of a sudden is summoned into Pharaoh's palace to hear Pharaoh's dreams and to interpret them. And again, by the grace of God, Joseph is able to do that. He said there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And it's here where the story finds its climax. Because since Joseph was able to interpret the dreams as well as give good advice for how to handle the famine, Pharaoh exalted Joseph to a high position in Egypt. In Genesis 41, 39 to 40, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And then the next thing we're told is that Pharaoh declared that Joseph was over all the land of Egypt. He put a signet ring on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen. He put a gold chain around his neck. And then he sat him up in a chariot, took him throughout Egypt, and all the people were to bow down to Joseph. So Joseph's now a ruler in Egypt. He's no longer a slave. He's no longer in prison. He's second only to Pharaoh himself. And so when Joseph's brothers later came down to Egypt looking for food, it was to Joseph that they came and asked to be given some. And listen to what Moses says about this in Genesis 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. What did the dream say would happen? Joseph's brothers would bow down to Joseph, even to the earth. And so you see what that means. Though it looked like God's plan for Joseph was being frustrated, and yes, it looked that way for a long, long time. But the dreams were still fulfilled. It happened exactly as God said it would, that Joseph rose to a position of preeminence where his brothers would have to bow down to him. And what we need to understand about this is that this was not a mistake that God somehow later fixed. It's not that the plan really was frustrated and then that God later regained control. No, this was God's plan all along. You see, it was ultimately God who sent Joseph to Egypt through the hands of his hateful brothers. This is explained for us later in Genesis 45, verses 6 to 8, where Joseph says to his brothers, "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Or as we sang earlier from Psalm 105, 16 and 17, "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread." That's speaking of God. "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." You see, God had promised to send a Savior into the world, one who would come from the family of Jacob. And so to keep alive the family of Jacob during the years of famine, He sent Joseph to prepare the way. This was God's plan all along, both for Joseph himself as well as for the fulfillment of His redemptive promises, which is for you and for me. So to put it another way, the brothers and their sins did not frustrate the plans of God. On the contrary, they were a part of the plan of God. the hatred, the betrayal, the selling into slavery, all of it was part of God's good plan for Joseph. In the familiar words of Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Brothers and sisters, the same thing is always true for you as well. It may look like God's plan for your life is being frustrated, whether by sickness or by sin, but nothing can do that. God and His plan, they are sovereign and they stand forever. As Job says to God in Job 42, verse 2, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." This past week, while President and Mrs. Trump were in Hamburg, Germany for the G20 summit, you may have heard on the news that the First Lady wanted to go take a tour of the harbor in Hamburg with many of the other spouses. But she wasn't able to do so. She wasn't even able to leave the guest house where they were staying because protesters had blocked the way. And so even though she is the wife of the most powerful man in the entire world, and even though she has the German police doing all they can to enable her to get out, her plans that she had made were changed. And there was nothing she could do about it. She could want to go to that harbor all day long, but she could not. She had to stay home. And you see, the point here is that while protesters may be able to frustrate the plans of our First Lady and even our president, no one can frustrate the plans of our God. So if there are things that seem to be frustrating the plan, we need to remember they're actually part of the plan. Like Joseph's brothers, they are the agents used by God to accomplish His good purposes in our lives, to take us where He wants us, and to teach us what we need to learn. That's what the story of Joseph so beautifully reveals to us, that God's plans can never be frustrated. And so as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, when trouble comes your way, rest assured in God's providence. Rest assured in God's providence. Let's look at the text again. If you think about all that we're told here in Genesis 37, there is a lot of detail, isn't there? It's a long passage. It took us a while to read it. And we didn't even talk about all of the details in this passage. There are so many. But if you look closely, there is one glaring omission from all of these details. There's one detail you would expect to be given, but you're not given anywhere. And do you know what that detail is? The name of God. The name of God. From verse 2 to verse 36, Moses includes more details than we could discuss this morning, but he doesn't include the name of God, which is very uncharacteristic in the book of Genesis, not even once. And so that forces Israel in his day, but also us today, to ask the question, why is this? Is it because that God was absent from this scene and that He had nothing to do with what happened? What is the point that Moses wants us to get? Well, for one, it accurately reflects the experience we all have when trouble comes our way. Because when it seems as if God's plan for our lives is being frustrated, what's one of the first questions we ask? Where is God? Where is God in this mess? Because He seems absent in these difficult times. But as we've already seen this morning, though God's name cannot be found in Genesis 37, He is present and active throughout the entirety of Genesis 37. It's God who gave Joseph the dreams. It's God who orchestrated the life of Joseph, even the one who took him to Egypt as a slave through the sins of his brothers. And so the point seems to be here, while God cannot be seen in our troublous times, and while it may seem as if He is absent during our troublous times, He's still there behind the scenes, working out faithfully His good purposes for us. That's what He was doing for Joseph. That's what He does for you and me today. Commentator R. Kent Hughes says, "The story is about the hidden but sure way of God." And so, brothers and sisters, this ought to give us confidence to trust the Lord. This ought to give us confidence to rest assured in His providence, even when His plan seems to be hindered. But admittedly, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? And that's why when trials come our way, we get scared, we worry, we get angry, we despair, and so forth. But here's the good news. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we actually have all that we need to rest assured in the Lord's providence. Not because we are strong, but because of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. You see, there are many, many parallels in the life of Joseph that follow in the life of Jesus Christ. Just as Joseph was hated and envied for being favored over the brothers, so Jesus was hated and envied by the Jewish leaders by being favored over them. Matthew 27:18. Just as Joseph's brothers conspired to kill him, so the Jewish leaders conspired to kill Jesus. Matthew 26:4. Just as Joseph's brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, so Jesus' disciple Judas Iscariot betrayed him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:15. Just as Joseph's brothers delivered him into the hands of the Ishmaelites and then to the Egyptians, so Jesus was handed over to the Gentile Romans. Matthew 27:1-2. Just as Joseph's brothers stripped him of his tunic and left him for dead, so the Roman authorities did the same for Jesus on the cross. Matthew 27:35. And just as God used the evil deeds of Joseph's brothers to save the people, so God used the evil deeds of those who crucified Jesus to save you and me. You see, the life of Joseph is one of the greatest places where we find a foreshadowing of the life of Jesus Christ. So just as Joseph went from a place of humiliation to a place of exaltation, so Jesus went from a place of humiliation to exaltation. And that's because that was God's plan for Jesus, just as it was God's plan for Joseph. You see, yes, Jesus was taken by lawless hands, and those lawless hands condemned him and crucified him and put him to death. But at the same time, those lawless hands, he was delivered into those lawless hands by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23 tells us. In other words, it was God's plan that his son would be delivered into lawless hands who would crucify him and put him to death. Because that's how God plans for Jesus to save his people, to save you and me, both from the penalty and from the dominion of our sins. And so, brothers and sisters, if we are trusting in Jesus as our Savior, that means we don't have to worry anymore. We don't have to fear and get angry when trouble comes our way. We can rest assured. We can rest assured in His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions, as the Shorter Catechism puts it. I read this week about the persecuted Christians living in Sudan. So not South Sudan, but Sudan. And we don't hear much about these Christians on the news today. But the president of Sudan right now is essentially on a mission to rid the nation of all Christians. He wants Sudan to be a nation full of Arabs and Muslims. And so he is very much on a mission full of bombings and gunshots to get rid of these people. And it's a regular occurrence. It's become a regular occurrence in their lives today. But as I was reading this article, one of the amazing things I learned is that many of these Christians in Sudan, they will not let the persecution keep them from proclaiming their faith in Christ. And so their church buildings are normally brightly colored with Bible verses written all over the outside of them. And they're still worshiping in those church buildings. Now, if that is not a target on your back, I don't know what is. They're still putting their crosses up on tops of the buildings. They're still going around the villages telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, some of us could say that's pretty foolish. Maybe it is. But the point is, number one, they know that Christ is worth it all. And they know that He is worth the risk that they are taking, because other people need Christ and Christ is deserving of the glory. But it's also undoubtedly because they know not even persecution can change a single thing that God has planned for each and every one of their lives. And brothers and sisters, it's for that same reason that we can trust the Lord today. Yes, it may seem as if the plans are being frustrated. But as we see in the life of Joseph, they can never be frustrated and they will never be frustrated. And so when trouble comes your way, don't become anxious. Don't become despairing. But rest assured. Remind yourself of who God is. Remind yourself of how God works. Remind yourself of His purposes that cannot be thwarted. Rest assured in His providence. And know that you can do that because of Jesus Christ, the one who, like Joseph, was humiliated at first, but was exalted after that by the sovereign plan of God for you and for me. So rest assured in His providence. Let's pray now and ask for His help to do this. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this story. We know that it's a familiar one, but we pray that You'd help us not to take it for granted, but rather to meditate deeply upon it today. Lord, we thank You that You have a good plan for our lives. We thank You that while it often seems as if the plan is being frustrated, that You, O God, You can never be frustrated, and so Your plans can never be frustrated. Lord, give us faith through the powerful working of Jesus Christ that even this week, when our plans are changed, we would rest assured in your perfect providence. Give us your grace, we pray. Amen.